But just before we left, we introduced a theme for this new year, 2016. And the theme that we've prayed about and wanted to emphasize this year is found in this verse in Psalms 108 in verse number 5. And if you're there, look down at it. It just says this: "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." We saw that this was the psalm at the top has this heading over it in my Bible. It says a song or psalm of David. And I mentioned this before, but David wrote this psalm, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I find that as I studied it and thought about it, that verse number 5 seemed to be basically the theme of the song. It was kind of what the rest of the song is built around, this thought. This was in the heart of David, that he wanted God to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be raised, lifted to the first place, that preeminent position, letting God have the priority in our lives. That's kind of the idea of the theme, "Be thou exalted." And not only is that the theme of this psalm, but I really have prayed that this would be the theme of our church this year and of us as individuals. And what does that mean, to have a theme? It basically means that this is the driving thought of what, when we, you know, we'd have lots of ministries, lots of things we do, but it's motivated by a desire to see God exalted in our lives. Not just in our lives, but in our church, and really in our, I'd like to see God exalted in our city, wouldn't you? God exalted in our country. And, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples the model of prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer, in that he said this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's kind of the thought behind that we want God's will to be done. We want God to be glorified on earth as he is in heaven. And so that's been the theme, and I want to keep that before us this year. But as I was thinking about that and, you know, praying over other messages and so forth, I was first of all reminded that there's something that I think is essential for us if we are to indeed exalt the Lord in our hearts, in our church, our lives. There's an ingredient, or there's just something that's so necessary for us to do in order to successfully exalt the Lord. And that's what I want to preach about today. The title I put on the message is "The Key to Exalting God." And with that, I'd like you to turn back to Psalm 34 and verse number 2. Psalm 34 and verse number 2. And as I say, we're still got lots of verses to look up here in a moment. But I want to just read this one. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll begin to explain what I think is a key element of exalting the Lord. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. Let's just begin with verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Let me read verse 2 one more time. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Let's have prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Bible that we can have so freely in our country, to have a Bible in our language and to hold it in our hand, to read it, to spend time this morning thinking upon it, meditating upon what your scripture says. And as we do that this morning, we want you to open our heart and our minds. Lord, truly, we desire that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us all individually. You know where we are. Lord, there perhaps may be some in this room today that, Lord, they're here. Maybe they're religious, but they are not born again. And they need to be saved. And Lord, we thank you if that's the case, that they're here. And today could be the day of their salvation, if they would come to you and put their faith in you. And then there's others here, Lord, that are saved. And many of us that, Lord, we're all at different levels of growth in our Christian walk. And Lord, we need help to grow further and to exalt you more in our lives. And I pray that you would, Lord, do that work that only you can do in our heart individually, where we are, what our need is, to move us forward and to help us to be more like Christ, to conform us more to your image. And Lord, let us glorify you more. Help us, Lord, in all these things. Have your way. Do whatever you would want to do in our lives, we pray. And may we give you free access. In Jesus' name, amen. This essential element that I have been talking about that's important for us as we're going to glorify the Lord is, I'll just give it to you in a word, it's simple, it's humility. Humility is, I think, a key ingredient because we understand a little bit of what humility is. Meekness, humility, the Bible has lots to say about it. The opposite of that is the word pride. Pride will keep us from exalting the Lord. Because essentially what pride is exalting ourselves. And whenever we exalt ourselves, obviously we can't do both at the same time. We can't serve two masters, and we cannot exalt ourselves and exalt God together. So humbling ourselves is essential to exalting the Lord. And there's so many verses on the subject of pride and humility throughout the Bible that it's really hard to know where to begin. But as I thought about this verse, David, you know, in Psalm 108, he talked about that he wanted God to be exalted. And here he says in this verse 2 that his boast is in the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. When you hear people boast, you hear somebody boasting or bragging, is that usually something pleasant to hear? Somebody said this. They said, pride is the only sickness known to man that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. You know, we don't, usually it's not pleasant to hear people boast. And I thought about that. I thought, well, why is that? Why is it that we don't like when people brag? And yet, let me ask this. We don't like when other people brag, but have we felt compelled to boast sometimes? If we don't appreciate it in others, why are we compelled to do it? And I wondered if, you know, God will see in the Bible that boasting, pride is offensive to God. It's nauseating to God as well. And for pure reasons. But for you and me, sometimes the reason why we don't enjoy hearing someone else brag is because of our own pride, right? I mean, how many kids, you know, they're not quite as clever as we are at hiding our pride. Sometimes you hear this a lot in children, but even in adults. You know, somebody will say, they'll boast about something, and then you come back with, well, you think that's something, you know, you ought to hear what I did. And, you know, it's really our own pride that when we hear boasts of other, we think, well, okay, we got to get up there too, you know. And so it's because of pride. But notice what he said again in this verse. He said, my boast is in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And notice this phrase, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, when you have humility, you know, of course, David boasting in the Lord's worthy of us bragging on him. And if we're humble, if we're right with God, we have no problem with that. We want to worship the Lord. We to exalt God is pleasant. And we ought to do more of it. So that's just an opening thought about pride. But I want to give you three things to consider this morning. And this is not a clever outline, but I'll just tell you right now we're going to look at first the downside of pride, and then we'll look secondly at the upside of humility. Okay, and then we're going to look at the inside of exalting the Lord. But let me just try to help you a little bit think about these things. The downside of pride. Lots of verses in the Bible. You know some of them that come right immediately to mind. Pride goeth before what? Destruction or a fall, right? Pride, the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, that's a very familiar verse. But I want you to really think about, you know, because it's familiar, sometimes we hear it so many times we sort of don't pay a lot of attention to it. But understand that pride, the path to destruction, what leads to destruction is pride. Right? I mean, that's illustrated so many times. I thought about so many kings in the Bible that fell because of pride. Pharaoh of Egypt is one of them. Throughout the reigns of, well, the very first king in Israel, Saul. Remember Saul before David? Saul, I think his big problem was pride, really. He didn't obey God, and when God chastised him for it, he didn't repent. He just said to Samuel, you know, basically said to Samuel, help me save face here, you know. Rather than getting right with God, he wanted to keep his pride. And then when God basically took his hand off of Saul and anointed David and said, David's a man after my own heart. Remember how Saul got so jealous? I mean, it was almost like he was going a little bit mad with jealousy toward David. What was the root of that? What caused that? It was pride. And so he fell. And then there's many examples. There's Uzziah in the Bible was a king who reigned 52 years in Judea. And he was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of God. But when he got stronger, his kingdom got more powerful, he in pride entered into the temple and tried to really usurp the position of a priest. And God smote him with leprosy. I think about even Hezekiah, who was a king in Judah. He was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He really was a good king when you read about Hezekiah. But he also failed when he got a little stronger because of pride. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, remember how he looked out over his kingdom, the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He saw all of that, and in pride he said, look at this kingdom I've built. And God smote him, and he went berserk for a while and, you know, ran around like an ox eating grass and had his hair and his nails grow. I mean, it was kind of, he just sort of lost his mind. You go into the New Testament, Herod. One day Herod stood up and spoke before the multitude of people, and they said, that's the voice of God and not a man. And the Bible says God smote Herod because of his pride with worms, and he died. And so it's just an example that, yes, that verse is true. Pride goeth before destruction. Lots of people, you know, have been boasting or proud, and then when they fall, it's almost like a spectacle. And so it's true, though. Pride goeth before destruction. Listen to this verse. You know this one, too. I won't make you turn to it. James chapter 4, verse 6 says about God that he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now that's a pretty severe statement when you think about it too. God resisteth the proud. Do you want God to resist you? I sure don't. So we can see these, you know, we understand pretty quickly the downside of pride, but I want to go a little deeper into it with you this morning a little bit. I want you to turn in your Bible, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 4. We're just in Psalms, so just go forward a little bit to Proverbs. In chapter 21, verse 4, there's just a very simple thought I want to point out with this verse. There's other verses that, you know, indicate this as well. The Bible says here, an high look, you know, somebody puts their nose up in the air, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is what? Is sin. Very simply, I just want to say this morning that pride is sin. You say, well, you know, you got to allow a man to have his pride, you know. Well, no, actually, the Bible says it's sin. Now, I understand, don't get me wrong, I do understand that, you know, as people, we do have to have some self-respect, if you will. You know, some sense of personal responsibility so that we would, you know, take care of ourselves, comb our hair, you know, and so forth. That's not pride. But pride in our heart is a sin toward God. And so the Bible just simply says pride is sin. We have to understand that. We have to understand that, you know, if I was to ask you to list 10 sins, you would probably list, you know, adultery, murder, theft, you know, things of that nature. Usually is what comes to our mind. But sometimes it doesn't come to our mind, our attention, that pride is sin. Pride in our heart is sin against God. As a matter of fact, you know this too, but let me just draw your mind back to this fact that pride really is the original sin. We hear people talk about the original sin, you know, and they talk about Adam and Eve in the garden eating the forbidden fruit. But did you know sin originated? Where did it originate? In the heart of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, who lifted himself up in pride. Lucifer was a created angel, angelic being, and he exalted himself. He said, I want to be like God. I want to be worshipped as God. And because of that, he went, you know, there's only one God. We're to worship the Lord, we're to have no other gods. But he went to Adam and Eve and tried to win them over to his kingdom. And unfortunately, he succeeded. So pride, you know, was sin originate there. And with that, I've always thought, I think you can see it in the Bible, but just think with me. If you trace back, you know, sin in your life, or things that are sinful in your life, if you get to the root of it, a lot of it is stemmed in pride. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it is certainly true that love of money, covetousness, has caused men to do a lot of sinful things. You know, some people do about anything for money, right? Including immoral, illegal, and wrong, sinful things. But you know, a lot of people do a lot of bad, sinful things because of their own pride. It's at the root of it. It's the stem out of which these other sins grow. And so pride is sin, and pride is sinful in us, and it produces other sins. And so these are the downsides of pride. Not only that, but, you know, pride was in the devil. This verse, I was going through verses in the Bible, I thought this was interesting how it was worded. Never really thought about it, but it's talking about in 1 Timothy, I won't have you turn to it, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there he gives the qualifications of a pastor. And how, what, you know, what kind of men are qualified to be ordained to pastors. And one of the things he says is, he says, not a novice. Novice meaning, you know, an immature, you know, if it's a brand new Christian. They need to grow a little bit. They need to, you know, pastors are called elder in the Bible. And they have to have some spiritual maturity. And so he says, not a novice, but listen to what he goes on to say. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, I read that so many times, and I never connected that last phrase, he falleth into the condemnation of the devil. But in other words, when we are lifted up in pride, we're acting like the devil. Do you understand that? And so he warns them, don't make a novice a pastor, because the tendency is he may become prideful, and if he does, he's going to fall into the same trap the devil did. So, pride is sin in our lives. Let me have you turn to this one. John chapter 5, the gospel according to John chapter 5 and verse 42. As we're considering pride, and I'm going to let you see these things, what pride is, how it's viewed by God in the Bible, but the one thing you have to do, this is your part in this message, all right? Your part is, you have to right now even be thinking about, where is pride in my life? Do I see it? Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes we have to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see where I have pride in my heart so that I can humble myself. But John chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in your heart. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Jews here, some of the Jews, particularly Pharisees and so forth. He says, you have not the love of God in you. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. There we go. How can ye believe? Now, this is the verse I want you to focus on. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So he's talking to these people, and they, the Lord came. Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. He came to his own, the Bible says in John 1, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power of God to become sons of God. So we know, I hope you know this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, right? Jesus saves. He came, died for our sins. And by faith, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're saved by faith, not by works. The Bible's clear about that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, by faith. Faith is trust. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we trust what he did on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. We have salvation. But he says, you cannot believe. He said, how can you believe? Verse 42, wasn't it? Verse 44, sorry. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And that's an interesting verse to me, because he says, you know what's hindering you in believing? Is because you're more concerned about what other people think of you than worried about what God thinks of you. And a lot of people, I know people who I have shared the gospel with, who they know that they're lost, they know that they're a sinner, and they know that they're not right with God, but they also know that if they become a Christian, if they receive Christ in their heart, that their life will change, and they're going to be put in that category, now you're a Christian. And there are people that, literally, honestly, they won't receive Christ because they're too afraid that people are going to think they're weird, or they're going to think they're weak, or they don't want to admit that they're a sinner before others. And they're more concerned about what other people, their perception of them, than what God thinks of them. That's really foolish when you think about that. Because in the end of the day, my friends, whose opinion matters? God's, right? And so If pride is keeping you from receiving the Lord, if pride is holding you back, then I would say humble yourself, forget about what others think, and come to Christ. But pride will even blind us toward that. It says in Psalms 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. And so there are some that won't receive Christ because they're too proud and worried about what others will think. And there's some that are so proud that they don't even think of God at all. I don't need God, but, you know, I'm just fine the way I am. Some people have enough pride that they think, well, you know, God should just accept me for who I am anyway. I don't need to get saved. I don't need to do anything. Why wouldn't God be okay with me? Let's be honest in our hearts today. We know we sin. We know we fail. We know there's none righteous. And we need Christ to save us. So the downside of pride, I mean, it leads to destruction. And ultimate destruction is that those who won't seek the Lord, won't be saved, come to a destruction. I wrote down this in my notes. Pride will keep you from God and it'll keep God from you. You know, pride will keep God away from you. Listen to this verse. Well, no, let me have you turn to it. Psalm 138. Psalms 138. And after this, we're going to move on to the upside of humility. The 138th Psalm in verse number 6. Are you there? Okay. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto who? The lowly, right? Notice the last phrase. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Your pride will hold God at arm's length. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so that's the downside of pride. Let's begin to think just for a moment about the upside of humility. I'm not sure. We talked about how pride is a hindrance to our faith. But I also want you to see in the Bible this morning that humility is an ally to faith. There's so many ways I could illustrate that, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but think with me for a moment. In the Gospels, on two occasions, Jesus commended somebody for a great faith. Can you think about it? Two people that God said, they have a great faith. One was a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter possessed of devils. And she came to Jesus, and she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, kind of a Samaritan. And she came to Jesus and said, my daughter is vexed with devils, and, you know, what can you help? And at first, he didn't even answer her. Which I know, you know, we read that and we go, that seems rude, you know. But Jesus was drawing out something about this woman that he wanted us to see for an example. So he first didn't answer, and then he said, you know, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Do you remember that story? And she said this. She said, yea, Lord, but the dogs can eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you as you've requested. And what I see there is I see a great humility. I mean, for him to say, you know, basically called her a dog in a sense. She could have huffed and puffed and, you know, said, well, fine. Who are you? But she didn't say that. She said, I know, Lord. But even a little puppy can get the crumbs from the table, can't I? See, I see great humility. God saw great faith. Because really, faith and humility go together. It's when I humble myself, when I understand that I need to trust somebody bigger than me. And like her faith, she didn't have anywhere else to turn. There's nobody else to go to. If he doesn't help me, I'm not going to get help. And so she said, Lord, I don't. Whatever you think of me, that's fine. But Lord, I need your help. And I'll take a crumb. I'll take anything. That's the kind of faith she had, you see. The other one was a centurion. The centurion came and his servant was sick. And he said, Lord, my servant is sick at home. And he said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said to the Jews, he said this, he said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, as this centurion. The centurion was a Roman soldier. And so his servant was healed. But again, it's faith. Remember what Jesus said, that except you be converted and be as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? And we talk about childlike faith. Childlike faith is another way of saying humble trust. And so the upside of humility is pride wrecks our faith. Pride hinders our faith. Humility promotes it. Humility helps us to trust Christ, to trust the Lord, to believe God. When we're humble enough to believe that God knows best, that God, His ways are right, and we're humble enough to accept at His hand whatever He desires for our life, and we walk in faith, it's out of humility that bolsters our faith. Uh-oh.
I can't find the network connection.
I hate these phones.
Please connect.
You can't find anything. Never does. Anyway, the upside of humility. There's so many things I could share with you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 15, it says, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. I already quoted that one. Let me move along in my notes here. There's a man named John Flavel. He said this. He said, They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. I was reading recently A.W. Tozer's book called The Pursuit of God. And in that book, he said something along this line. He said, All of us who are sincere Christians have gone to God, and we have said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm a mess, basically. Lord, I'm sinful. I'm wicked in my heart. Lord, I'm weak and needy. I need your strength. Every Christian has prayed that. We've all prayed, Lord, I need wisdom. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. But then Tozer said this. He said, How come when others say about us what we would say about ourselves, we get offended? Isn't it true? You know, we know what we are, but when others point out what we are, we don't like that. Because our pride comes up. Well, humility. John Bunyan said this. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. When I saw John Bunyan as God saw John Bunyan, I did not say I was a sinner. I said I was sin from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. We have all the reasons to be humble before the Lord, but we let pride sometimes well up in us. We saw the upside of humility, the downside of pride. Let me take you to the inside of exalting God just for a few moments and we'll close. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 3. I think this is the last time I'm going to have you turn to a verse. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke Luke 3 and verse number 15. It tells us here that as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John, this is talking of John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist is a great example to me of humility. They said to him, you know, they were there, many followers, and they started whispering, I wonder if he's the Messiah. And John must have heard that. And he said, listen, guys, no, it's not me. There's coming one, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Now, that's a statement, and people can say things, but did John really believe that? I believe he did. Later in John chapter 3, I think it is, John's disciples come to him and they said to John, listen, John, you remember that one you pointed out and said, there's the Lamb of God? He's baptizing and all the people are going over there. All your church, they went up and went to the other one. And John said this. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. John really believed what he said about not being worthy to untie his shoes. That was his attitude. I mean, think about that. John could have, I know that's the right response, but really put yourself in that situation, and I don't know if it's as easy as what it is to read. Because here's a guy who, I mean, he had multitudes. Did you know before John, there's between the Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew, did you know there's 400 years of history in those blank pages that there's nothing recorded? For 400 years, Israel had really nothing going on. There was no prophets. There was no big leaders. And then this guy, John the Baptist, comes on the scene, and all of a sudden, things begin to move again. There's a spiritual awakening going on. And multitudes of people are going to hear John, and people are getting baptized. And so much so that they start to say, I wonder if this is the Messiah. I mean, this is wonderful. We haven't seen anything like this for hundreds of years. Could this be the one we've been waiting for? I mean, all that was coming on. And you think about men, and John was a man of like passions as we are. And those things, when they come into men's ears, tend to inflate them a little bit. But John was careful not to let it. He said, no, no, guys, no. And then he proved it when they all left him. He said, that's good. That's where they should be. You know, sometimes they say, somebody said this, that to know if you're really a servant or not is when people treat you like one, how do you act? And so humility, John showed it. And then, did you know what Jesus said later about John? He said this, not in John's presence, because he didn't want to tempt John's pride, but he said about him to other people, he said, there's not one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? That's the way it works. John humbled himself. John never heard the praise. But God praised him anyway. And you and I, if we're humble, we don't hear the praise. We don't want to hear the praise. We don't need to hear the praise. All we need to know is that God's pleased with us. And if God says, well done, it's worth it all. So, humble yourself. Did you know that's a choice? The Bible says, humble yourselves. And some preacher said this. He said, one time I prayed, Lord, humble us. And then he said, I thought, oh, that's the wrong thing to pray. Because the Lord has a way of humbling you may not like. And so then he said, Lord, give us the wisdom to humble ourselves. And Pharaoh God said about him, how long will you not humble yourself? I got to close. Our time is up. But Jesus is the ultimate example. Do you know Jesus came to the earth as a man, and while he was on the earth, the Bible says he humbled himself and made himself a servant of no reputation. And I'll give you just quickly four things, just four words, I'll just give them to you, that shows the humility. Number one, service. He was a servant. Number two, submission. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Number three, sacrifice. He sacrificed. He gave to others. And, you know, Jesus didn't take any praise to himself. He'd heal people and say, go and don't tell anybody. Number four, here's the really one that got me, silence. You know when they accused Jesus, when Pilate said, do you hear all these things they're saying against you? Don't you know I could set you free or I could crucify you? The Bible says Jesus answered him not a word. They spit in his face, he didn't say a word. They plucked his beard, he didn't say a word. That's humility. I mean, he is God. He could have spoke a word and they'd have dropped dead. But he took it silently. That's humility. That's meekness. And so, as we close, let's stand. Pride will keep you from exalting God. Our theme and our prayer this year is, be thou exalted, O God. And I try to search my heart and root out any pride that's found. And I hope you'll do the same. Don't let pride keep you from salvation if you need to be saved today. Humble yourself and come. We're going to have prayer and then a time where you can come to the altar and kneel and pray. You can pray where you are. You can come and ask somebody to help you to understand in the Bible, what does it mean, really, to be born again? If you need help, we just want to help you today. That's our desire. We want to see you find God's will and God's best for your life.